I want you to think with me tonight on these words found in verse 16. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You'll notice the persons that are referred to here. First of all, we have the word he, and then beloved, friend. There's a male here. It's a man. And then the word my. And it's a woman who's speaking. And we learn that that woman is known elsewhere as the Shulamite here in the Song of Solomon. And she's described as the fairest among women. And then we have the daughters of Jerusalem. These daughters of Jerusalem are asking the lady, what's so special about your beloved that you're giving us such a charge? And she knows him very well. And she is giving her response here. And she talks about the different parts of his body. She talks about his head, his locks, his eyes, his cheeks, his hands, his legs, his countenance. And then she sums it all up by saying, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Now, whatever the correct interpretation of the book of the Song of Solomon is, and there are differences of opinion among godly expositors and scholars, yet they're all united on this, that this is a picture of Christ and his church. It is a picture of Christ and the individual Christian and the love that they have for one another. The beloved, the male, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Shulamite, or this woman here, is a picture of the church, the Christian. And the church and the individual can both say it tonight with confidence and with enthusiasm, just like this woman here. We can say about the Lord Jesus, yea, he is altogether lovely. He is my beloved. He is my friend. So tonight for a while, I want to talk to you about the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the physical loveliness or the physical appearance, because we do not know what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. We just don't know. But according to the Word of God, there was nothing in his physical appearance that would commend him to other people. For instance, we read away over there in Isaiah chapter 53 in prophecy about him in verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So that's not to say that there were positive deformities about his physical appearance, but just nothing outstanding that would recommend him, because the beauty we're thinking of, the loveliness of Christ, has to do with the moral, the ethical, and the spiritual aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember on one occasion whenever he was being confronted by the scribes and Pharisees, and he said something that shook them. And in John chapter 8 and verse 57, they said, have you seen Abraham? You're not 50 years old yet. Why did they say 50? I think that it's because he looked nearer 50 years old than he did the 30 that he had just passed. Or coming 40. The Lord Jesus Christ died when he was about 33 years of age. And in John chapter 8, he might have been about 32 or thereabouts. But yet, because of the weariness of life, because of the burdens he was carrying, he had aged prematurely in the eyes of his detractors. So we just don't know what he looked like. And neither does it really matter. It's not an issue. I'll tell you for why. Because whenever the Apostle Paul was writing to the believers at Corinth in the second letter, he had this remarkable statement to make, and I want to read it to you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, And it's verse 16. These are the words. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. In other words, the physical appearance, the physical stature of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth was not significant to us anymore. We know Christ spiritually, not in a physical dimension. So tonight, in order for us to see the loveliness of Christ, we have the record of his loveliness in the Word of God. And I want us tonight to try to get an idea of his beauty by looking at some pictures of him. You know the way that families have family albums, and they look at the children from they were hardly any age at all, and they can trace them right up, and they can go through quite a long period of time. They may be infants, then they may reach adolescence, then they may become young men and young women, young husbands, young wives, and then fathers and mothers, and then grandfathers, grandmothers, and perhaps great-grandfathers, great-grandmothers. And you've got the history there, and you look at them at different periods of their life. We're going tonight, either as a family album, or we're going to take a walk into a picture gallery, and we're going to look at those portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ as we have seen him, or will see him, in certain circumstances and situations in his life. And I believe as we look at them, we'll see something of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ that will compel us and constrain us to cry out, yea, he is altogether lovely. First of all, I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. We'll not dwell long on any one of these because of the time factor. The background here is, the Lord Jesus Christ had just finished preaching that tremendous sermon, which is known by many as simply the Sermon on the Mount. And so we are told in verse 28 of chapter 7, the last couple of verses there, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, just imagine, he had made a tremendous impact. He was correcting largely the inferences on the incrustations of the scribes and Pharisees on God's holy law. And the people were taken with that. He came down the mountainside, and at the foot of the mountain, there was a leper. It seems the leper was waiting for him. The leper was not allowed out into the public to mix with the public in a social way. This poor leper was a man of abject circumstances. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to him. Let me emphasize this, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord Jesus Christ did not sidestep him. Like the priest and the Levite, when they saw the Samaritan lying on the road to Jericho, beaten up and robbed. Neither did the Lord Jesus retreat and go back into the crowd and lose himself there so he wouldn't have to bother with this leper. Now let me tell you what the position of the leper was. From Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, we read these words. And the leper on whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. There's a man in misery. And he's applying to the Lord who knows the law of God better than any man. It's Christ's law. He magnified the law and made it honorable. But what we're seeing here, and to me personally, this is one of the most loveliest pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. I see the Lord Jesus not only retreating from that man, but I see the Lord Jesus Christ going over to that man and making himself accessible to him. But I see something else. I see not only the Lord Jesus going over to that man, but I see the Lord listening carefully to what that man had to say. That man says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And I see something else. I see the Lord Jesus reaching out his hand and touching that leper that nobody else in society would do. And at the same time as he touched him, I hear the Lord say, I will, be thou clean. And immediately that leper was cleansed. And in all of that, I see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ in his accessibility that he has granted to that man. What a Savior. And men and women, I want to tell you that spiritually tonight, he has made himself accessible to you and to me. The very fact that he came from the realms of glory and lived among us, and we are told he was the friend of publicans and sinners. The scribes and Pharisees were upset whenever he sat with the publicans and sinners and ate with them. And then he went on to the Calvary's cross and was impaled there between two criminals. And I want to say tonight, he has made himself accessible to you not only 2,000 years ago, but time and time again he comes to you. He holds out his hands to you and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, my dear friend, what accessibility. Would you not come to him? Listen to what God Almighty says in the Old Testament. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they shall be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Would you not come to him tonight? He's able to save to the uttermost. And he's holding out his hands to you. In fact, he's been doing it for a long time. All have I held out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. You see him? The loveliness of Christ in his accessibility to needy sinners pictured by that leprosy. Leprosy is a type of sin and it separates us from all that is good and righteous. And it brings our lives to ruin and disaster. The end of it. Nothing but a fearful looking for of fiery indignation that shall destroy the adversary. Will you come? Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come, see the loveliness of Christ in his accessibility? But I want you to notice secondly, and Mr. Abernethy touched a bit on this morning, and I thought he was going to preach what I'm preaching tonight. But I want you to see another picture of the Lord. It's in Matthew chapter 9, if you turn the page, and it's verse 23, and we have there the story of... we'll go over to Mark chapter 4. That's the passage that Mr. Abernethy referred to this morning. We see the Lord Jesus Christ getting into a boat. Nothing special about that, you might say. We see the disciples getting in with him. We look at the sea, and they put out to sea. But if you notice at verse 35 of Matthew 4, the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Mark that. Let us pass over unto the other side. The Savior intended to get to the other side. So if he intended to get to the other side, they would get to the other side. Verse 36, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, these men were fishermen. These men had fished those waters in the Lake of Galilee for years before the Lord called them into his service. Some of these men at any rate did. And they were used to storms at sea. But this was one too many for them. They could feel the wind. The sky darkened down somewhat. The waters were beginning to mount up. The Savior was asleep. What a picture that is. But that's not the one I'm after just now. Those disciples did their best to try to get across the water in that boat. But the boat began to move from side to side. Matthew tells us that the water covered the boat. Into the water, up out of it, into it, from side to side. And at last they came to the Savior. They woke him up and they said, Lord, are you not caring? We're going to perish. And what a sight. The Savior was awakened. The Savior was appealed to. The Savior arose. And then he manifested his authority. Can you see him? Think of the terrible, horrible feeling those disciples had that they were going to perish. And the Lord Jesus, the Master of His creation, with all the authority that He possesses, He rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm. And as you look at Him there, as I have done many a time, and tried to picture that, I think you can see the loveliness of Christ in the authority that He commanded. Is there a storm in your life tonight? A storm of some fear? A storm of some distress? A storm of some anticipation? You're dreading the days to come. I want to say it to you, ladies and gentlemen. If you're not a Christian, why don't you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the boat with you and let Him take over? He was intending to get to the other side, and they did get to the other side, as the narrative will show you. Maybe you are a Christian and you're in the midst of a storm now. Appeal to the Lord. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Authority over the storm. I'll not turn you to this, but in the next chapter, Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ heard a plea from a man called Jairus. That man Jairus had a wee girl, 12 years of age, and she was so sick that Jairus felt, I'll have to go to Jesus of Nazareth. I'll have to go to the one of whom I hear outstanding reports. And that may not have sat well with other religious leaders that he would have done that. But his daughter was dying. The physicians could not accomplish what was sought. But now he'll go to the Lord Jesus. And he told the Lord, he said, Lord, will you come? My daughter's at home at the point of death. And in this instance, the Lord just readily said, I'll come and heal her. And while they were en route, there was another woman with a great need. Many of you may have heard the story of the woman of the issue of blood. And the Lord Jesus took time with her and healed that lady. And just as they were about to set out again, some people from the home place of Jairus said, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. What news? And immediately, the Lord Jesus Christ said, fear not, only believe. And they began to make their journey. And as soon as he got to the house, he could see all the people, some of them professional mourners who were brought in. That happened in those times. And then he says, what's all this ado about? He says, the damsel's not dead, she's sleeping. And the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. But the Lord Jesus Christ went into the house and he put them all out. He must have had some authority to do that. And he just took the mum and dad, and Peter, James, and John, and they were in that wee room, and a mighty miracle was performed. Look at the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only over the storm, but over the scorner. We hear so much about it these days. A Christian family that are trying to ply their business week by week are being brought to court because they wouldn't pander to the vileness of these people that practice abominable relationships. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will show his authority in his time and in his way. And the Bible says, before him every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He had not only the authority over the scorner, and authority over the storm, but he had authority over the sacrilegious. He went into the temple at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry on two occasions. And when he saw what they were doing, he made a cord of strong rope or a whip of strong cords at the end, the latter part of his ministry. And at the beginning of his ministry, he went in and he overturned the tables of the money changers. He says, my house, remember that, the temple was his house. My house is a house of prayer. He have made it a den of thieves. He cleared it out. And my dear friend, let's remember these buildings, in a sense, while they're not the temple, yet they are the house of God that God hath given to his people. And they're built for the worship of God, for the exposition of the Word of God, and for the preaching of the Gospel of Christ. Not to be entertainment centers, not to be shopping malls. You see many of these things happening all over the world. Shopping malls, churches. You can hardly tell the difference, some of them. There's a place for all of these things. Let the house of God be set aside for the reverent worship of God and for the furtherance of the gospel among men and women and for the building up in the faith of young Christians, young people and young Christians, and for ways that they can serve the Lord with that aim of getting the gospel out to the perishing. What a picture of the loveliness of the Lord. There in the boat, stilling the storm, authority over the storm, chasing the scorners away from him whenever he's going to heal that wee girl, in fact, raise her to life, and clearing the temple that rejected him. He said later, your house wasn't his any longer. He didn't recognize it as such. Your house is left unto you desolate. But I must hurry. The time is gone. Let me turn you to the third place. Very quickly, it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And we have the wonderful story here of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to read it, but I'll just very quickly pick out some verses for you. I want you to notice right away why the Lord was here. And we have it there in that 28th verse. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. To pray, ladies and gentlemen, and young people, to pray. That's so important in the life of any Christian and in Christian service. But notice, he went up into a mountain to do it. Some people don't like being knocked about. Don't disturb them in their little routine to do anything over and above the usual for the Lord Jesus. But here the Lord took these people up into a mountain to pray, but for something else, to see his glory. And as we look at this scene, I want you to see the loveliness of Christ, not so much in the accessibility he granted or the authority that he commanded, but in the glory that he manifested. Now notice the nature of this glory, verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Can you take that in? His garments were affected. His countenance was affected. You know what we're seeing here? A little foretaste of heaven. Heaven's going to be like. And the time of it was whenever they gathered for prayer. My dear friend, there's no telling what you could miss this week if you don't get out to the prayer meetings. God could come in our midst, and you might miss it, if you could come, but don't come. Notice the participants. Notice two men, Moses. He had died 1,500 years before this. Tells us there's life after death, all right. Elijah, he had gone to heaven without dying 1,000 years before this. And both of them knew each other. People say it to me at times, well, we know one another in heaven. Well, Moses and Elijah knew each other. And Peter recognized them. He said, let us make three booths, one for Moses, Elijah, and yourself. Peter never met them on earth, but he knew them right away. Whenever Christians die and go to heaven, they'll not only know their loved ones, but they'll recognize the people they've read of in the Bible and outside Bible times who love the Lord Jesus. But at any rate, they shared in it. Notice what we read in verse 31, who appeared in glory. Verse 30, and behold, there talked with them two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. Verse 32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. Now, Peter was always, as we would say, jumping before he looked. And he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Oh, he was really taken with this. But he began to fear. A cloud descended. The Shekinah glory, the cloud that was over the temple, the cloud that was over the tabernacle and the temple in Old Testament times. And in the New Testament times, above the mercy seat, Peter realized the Lord Jesus Christ will not share his glory with another. And he was told that. He feared. And just a short while after, he told, they saw no man save Jesus. Or as Matthew puts it, save Jesus only. What a picture. Look at him. What he may look like in heaven. The shining out of his glory. Is he not lovely? Is that not a great Savior? That's the Savior we'll meet one day in heaven. One who has loved his people with an everlasting love. We're told in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me, will it be glory for you? The Bible tells us at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 20, that whenever the Lord sets up the great white throne, created intelligence will be there from the sea, from everywhere that people have died, death and hell. The Bible says the heavens and the earth fled away from the face of him that sat upon the throne. The child of God will have nothing to fear. But if you're not a Christian, you have everything to dread this night if you die in your sins without Christ. One last picture. Not turn you to it, but I'll refer to them. He was sitting in the temple and he was teaching, and it was early morning. The Lord Jesus was. And his meeting was rudely interrupted by his enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they had a woman there. They just tossed her in before him and said, Master, she was caught in the very act. They knew where to go, didn't they? Where was the other party? It takes two people to be involved. Was he a Pharisee too? Was he a scribe? But they just brought this woman and said, now, Moses commanded in the law that she should be stoned. But what do you say? thinking they could catch him out. Moses commanded them both be stoned, not the two. But the Lord Jesus Christ just bent down where he was sitting and wrote on the ground. He just ignored them. People at all times have tried to figure out what he wrote on the ground. We'll never know it this side of eternity, if we ever know it at all. The secret things belong unto God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us. Somebody conjectured by asking the question, they didn't say it was, what's it the name of the other party? But at any rate, the Lord Jesus Christ said, let him that is without sin among you first cast the stone at her. And beginning at the eldest to the youngest, they just went out. They couldn't answer him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up himself, the Bible says. He says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She says, no man, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Unclean living. But is the Lord Jesus Christ not lovely in the mercy that he has shown? Just a short time later, he's crucified on the cross, and on either side of him are two thieves. Both of them were hurling abuse at him, along with the crowd, the chief priests. But one of them suddenly rebukes his compatriot in crime and says, dost thou not fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? We indeed suffer justly the due rewards of our deed. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And in an instant, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus says, verily, today I say unto you, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Both those people, the woman and the thief, were recipients of the mercy of Christ. Is that not a lovely picture of him sitting there in the temple grounds teaching the crowd and having his meeting interrupted and then dealing with those old critics and dealing mercifully with the woman? And there on the cross when he's undergoing such anguish of soul and body, he has mercy on this wretched sinner. And tonight, whatever your circumstances are, if you're not a Christian, you may be clean living or you may be loose living. It matters not. You need the mercy of God. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. He will save you not. See the loveliness of Christ in the mercy that he has shown. Would you take the sinner's place? Recognize that you're a sinner. Repent of your sin. Receive him into your heart and life. We've been looking at the one who to us is the altogether lovely one, fairer than the children of men. His beauty is one of perfection. There's no sin to deface him. There is no disease to debilitate him. There is no stress to disturb him. And there is no fear to distress him. That man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary, the altogether lovely one. Oh, that you would see him to be that to you tonight. Would you not come to him while you have the opportunity? And then you'll be able to say, and you'll know from experience, not because it's the religious thing to say, but like that woman speaking about her beloved in the Song of Solomon, you'll be able to say, by experience, yea, he is the altogether lovely one This is my beloved, and this is my friend.